With Valentine's Day just around the corner, I thought I would talk to you today about love. Okay, well, that's not entirely true. I was actually quite a ways into studying this week's passage when I realized, oh, next weekend is Valentine's Day. How convenient. I did think of it early enough that my wife should get a card. But the truth is, for the follower of Jesus, love is far more than our expressions of affection around Valentine's Day, but rather is meant to be the defining characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It defines us as disciples, not in a kind of Casanova kind of way or a Valentine's Day kind of way, but in a God kind of way, this love. What's the difference, you might ask? Well, in a nutshell, it's the difference between two Valentines that I used to give as a kid. Remember when you would give Valentines, you'd bring a whole box of Valentines and hand them out? One of them, I remember, said, "Be mine." I thought that was a rather odd little Valentine wish. Be mine. A Valentine sentiment that means that you are truly infatuated with that person and that you are more important to me than you can ever imagine, and I want to possess you. Be mine. The other one simply said, "I'm yours." Okay, I'm yours. Though found on in a Valentine, you know, it's to say, you know, this is my heart is yours. Whatever you want, if you want to beat me up, go ahead. I don't care. I think I'm in love. That's when the girl threw the ring across. This is true. Kelly Hicks. She grabbed a little ring that I left in the envelope and chucked it across the room. I learned at that point not to put "I'm yours" quite so easily. But what's interesting is that that one actually, if we got a Valentine from God, that's the sentiment that God might send. You are so important to me that I want to give myself to you. I am here for you. Now, as I learned as a kid, that's a pretty vulnerable place to put yourself. But that is exactly where God puts himself. And the Apostle John writes in this letter that as followers of Jesus, if God loves us in this way, then we ought to love each other in the same way. So let's take a look at just what that way of love looks like and how it is that we're supposed to be able to accomplish this. How are we supposed to be able to actually love one another as Christ has loved us? Well, first of all, let me point out that while 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gets all the press about being the love chapter, this letter from the Apostle John could be considered the love letter. He talks about love all over the place. Some of our favorite verses about God's love flow out of this short letter. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Chapter 3, verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Verse 18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Then in chapter 4, what we just read, "Dear friends," verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, for perfect love drives out fear." And on it goes. John writes about love excessively in his gospel and also in his letters. He probably writes, in fact, more than anyone in the New Testament about the love of God and how that love changes us and empowers us to love others in the same way. Christ's love for John was a defining thing in his life. Do you remember how in John's gospel, how he refers to himself? He talks of himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. That was his experience of Christ. And since the Gospel of John says in chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another," I thought it might be a good thing for us to consider just how to be disciples of God's love. Now, John begins this passage by commanding that which it seems cannot be commanded. I mean, how do you command people to love each other? Love one another. You can't tell somebody to love somebody else. Either you do or you don't, right? I mean, and John gets this. So the very first thing he does is to try to describe just how it is possible to love on command. "Dear friends," he says, "let us love one another." This is the key. "For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Here's the key to the command of love. Here is the key to the command to love. It does not arise from within us. It's a gift from God. Better yet, it is a consequence of having been loved by God. This is why it can be commanded, because it doesn't arise from within ourselves. It is given to us. It all arises out of the truth that John declares at the end of verse 8. And again, he declares it in verse 16. God is love. Now, don't be confused by this statement. It does not say love is God. Okay? The inverse is not true. Not everything that this world calls love is of God, nor is it what God would call love. Much of what the world refers to as love is nothing more than narcissistic selfishness that disguises itself as love. Follow my reasoning. I love me. You make me happy. Thus, I love you. Right? You no longer make me happy. Thus, I no longer love you. Why? Because I love me. Okay. This is narcissism. This is the definition of narcissism. I love me. Love is not God. But God is love. And John points out how God demonstrates his love for us in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. But this love had no prerequisite to it. There was no from God, "I love me. You make me happy." Because we were not making God happy. Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ did not die for us because we were a good bet. We were a profoundly poor bet. We were in the midst of our sin, like the woman who was taken in adultery, in the act. And yet still Christ died for us. We were making God profoundly unhappy, but it is his love that compelled him to sacrifice his own Son to rescue us. This is what John means when he says God is love. He doesn't demand us be mine. He doesn't demand that we woo him, that we make him feel good, that we compliment him and stroke his ego. We don't have to demonstrate to him how clever we are or how delightful we are. We don't have to prove to him our worth. The added value that we could add to his life, you know? Instead, when we are at our worst, God says, I'm yours. When we look a mess, when we're out of sorts, when we've insulted him and jilted him and been unfaithful to him, when we are addicted or distracted or arrogant or mean, when we are a filthy, wretched cuss of a person, Christ died for us at that time. This is love, John writes. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God is love. And to know God is to know his love. Thus John continues in verses 15 and 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do you know this love that surpasses all other loves? This love that receives you right now, where you stand, no matter what you were doing last night, fully aware of everywhere you've been, fully aware of everything you've done, the most putrid thing that you can think of that you did, he's fully aware of it. He saw it. This love that knows your deepest, darkest secrets and still loves you, still stretches out his hand to tell you that I love you, I'm yours. See, God has already made the first move, and the second move, and the third move. For some of you today, this might be God's 732nd move to let you know just how much he loves you and how much he wants to rescue you. There is a song on the radio that slays me every single time I hear it. Lauren Daigle sings it, called I Will Rescue. Listen to these words. You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You're not hopeless, though you've been broken, your innocence stolen. Slays me to read it. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS. Your SOS. I will send out an army to find you. In the middle of the darkest night, it's true. I will rescue you. This is an overture of love. And you can respond to it. Right now, you can respond to it. No one has loved you like this. Just bow your head and speak to the lover of your soul. Oh God, you know everything about me. You know how hurt and hurtful I have been. You know how broken I am and how many times I've broken others in turn. Yet still you love me. Still you sent Jesus to give up his life to rescue me. And today I want to give up my life to your love. Forgive me. heal my broken places. Fill me with the love of Jesus so that I can love others just as you have loved me. That is the prayer of salvation to the rescuer of your soul. He loves you. And if you pray a prayer like that one, then even now the Holy Spirit of Jesus enters you and begins washing, cleansing, healing. Some people even feel it when it happens. If you prayed this morning, you may feel it even now. And what a freedom that cleansing is. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. In light of all of that, John writes in verses 7 and 8. Let's just pause for a moment. Pray with me, will you? Father, seal whatever decisions people are making, even now. Seal them in your Holy Spirit. Lavish your love upon them. Fill them with the assurance that they are made children of God, adopted into the family of the Father. And made whole. We thank you, O God. We praise you for this love. In Jesus' name. Amen. It is in light of that love that John writes in verses 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." Not this kind of love. For God is this kind of love. In other words, the evidence of God's presence in our lives is this love that comes from God. This is how people know we are Christ's disciples. It's there. When you give yourself to Jesus, as He comes in, He places this love within us by His Holy Spirit. Remember that one of the fruit of the Spirit, what does it say? What's the very first one on the list? Love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit's presence. It is a gift that comes from God. It's something that we enter into and exercise. Not just something that we feel. What does it look like? Well, go back to verse 10. We're going to spend the rest of our time in verse 10. This is love. This is what it looks like. Not that we have loved God, but that He loves us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. In that verse, there are three characteristics of this love that we can practice, that we step into because it is ours. It has been given to us. The first characteristic is that godly love goes first. Pretty simple. Love goes first. In other words, God didn't wait around for us to get our act together to choose to love. No, the love of God compelled Him to take the initiative. Love goes first. It doesn't go first, you know, all right, guys. It doesn't go first in picking the largest piece of cake. Then love goes last, okay? But in everything else, love goes first. Doesn't wait around for an invitation to show kindness, to lend a hand, to pray, to care. Oh, how many times I've heard people, well, nobody asked. Love goes first. It initiates. Ever had a fight? Found yourself waiting around for an apology? You know, you know that you're culpable too, but not as culpable as she is. So I'm going to wait. Is she going to apologize? No, love goes first. Love initiates. Ever heard a rumor about a friend or been worried about someone who seemed to be struggling and wondered what's going on with them? And you just sit around and you just wait and you wonder. Or you hear people talk and you think, boy, that's really, wow, that doesn't sound very good. Man, what's wrong with him? Love goes first. Love goes to them. Love goes to see what's going on with them instead of just imagining. Ever see a brother or sister in need and knew you could help, but was waiting to be asked? Love goes first. God didn't wait around to be invited to love. His love compelled him to act. But when he acted, he didn't just give platitudes or advice or instructions. See this? When God acted, he didn't just pull out a copy of the Old Testament law and lay it in front of somebody and go, ah. Even though he is God, he didn't stand on his obvious authority and just stand around saying, stop it and do better. Instead, he gave his son. Which demonstrates a second characteristic of godly love. Godly love not only goes first, but it also goes for broke. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. God goes for broke. That phrase, go for broke, it's a phrase that actually comes from an indigenous language in Hawaii. I didn't know that one. Means to go all in. Technically, it was a gambling term. Meant that you put everything you have into one bet, and if you lose it, you're broke. But the phrase was popularized when it became the motto of the 442nd Hawaiian Regiment in World War II. That was their motto. Go for broke. Now remember that during the Second World War, Hawaii was not yet a state, right? And it had a large native Hawaiian population, and the second largest group was second-generation Japanese who lived on the island. On the mainland of the United States, many of these Japanese Americans were being interred in camps out of fear that they might be spies or infiltrators. Yet many of their sons served in Europe as soldiers in the 442nd, the Hawaiian Infantry Regiment, a regiment made up exclusively of Hawaiians and Japanese Americans. For them, the motto, go for broke, was more than just a slogan. Rather, it had to do with their putting their lives on the line for a country that had imprisoned their families in order to gain the respect and place they deserved in American society. They were going to go out there and put their lives on the line in order to prove their patriotism, their love of country, their right to be Americans. They were all in on defending America with the hope that one day America would receive them as loyal fellow citizens. See, in the same way, we could say that God's love goes for broke. Sending Jesus to die for us was a radical act of love. You could even say it was reckless. God put everything in. A last-ditch effort to save us, a desperation measure in desperate situation, But of course, the situation was not desperate for God. The situation was desperate for us. God says that if we are to love with godly love, then we will find that our love for one another also needs to go for broke. We saw this literally in the example of the early church, when in order to ensure that all the church had enough food to eat and shelter, that certain people went for broke. Acts 4, 34b through 35 says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They literally went for broke. But in relationships, going for broke sometimes means something less tangible, but something just as real. Like when we put ourselves out there for a son or daughter who has fallen short so many times before, and yet here we are again, going back to the same well, continuing to love. Or when we put ourselves in emotional harm's way, to defend the helpless or to take up the cause of the forgotten or the oppressed. We're going for broke because we might end up in the same circumstance. See, the question is, for whom or for what will we go for broke? Go to the mat. Go all in. I'm sure we can come up with another half dozen expressions that mean the same thing. Who will we go to the mat for? Who will we go broke for? The answer to that question defines us as individuals and as the people of God. Does our love reflect the recklessness of God's love? After all, Jesus said that they will know that we are His disciples when we love each other in the same way that He loved us. That's when they know. But while God's love might be seen as reckless, it is not aimless, which we see in the last of these characteristics that I want to mention. For while godly love goes first and it goes for broke, it also goes to the roots. It's not a scattergun. It's not whatever we hit, we hit. There is specificity. There's something that God is aiming at when He goes for broke. This is love, verse 10 says, not that we loved God, but that He loves us and sent His Son. Why? As an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God knew what was needed. So He didn't send Jesus just as a prophet or a teacher. This is how the world wants to look at Him. But that would assume that we're okay, that all we needed was more instruction or better techniques. That humanity could be brought into relationship with God if we just improved around the edges a little bit. But He knew that the root cause of humanity's broken relationship with Him was sin. Sin itself, and no amount of learning and no amount of discipline could undo its effect. He understood that what was needed was a sacrifice. Something that could uproot our sin once and for all and pay the penalty for our rebellion. Religiosity and good intentions just wouldn't cut it. It won't do that. It won't pay for being a traitor. To rescue us, Jesus would have to die for us. It was the only way. His love went directly to the root of the problem. Godly love does not dance around what's needed. It recognizes that no favors are being done by enabling dysfunction or coddling addiction. That it is not love to pander to selfishness or to bow to arrogance. That is not love. But rather, in all humility and as selflessly as we can, we gently go to the root of the matter, which often may not be the actual behavior that we're experiencing in the first place. So, for example, a child's belligerence may be a response to being bullied at school or some other problem that is taking place in their lives. And this is just the way it comes out. So we go to the root of the problem. We don't just try and fix the symptom, the behavior. The behavior is an attempt to deal with the issue in a non-productive way. God saw that with our sin. This is why we talk about sin. We don't talk about sins. Yes, Jesus died and he forgave us our sins, but that didn't deal with the issue. The issue was sin, that which has us by the throat and is choking us to death, that which produces sins in our lives, the way in which we try to find love, the way in which we try to find happiness or some kind of sense of fulfillment when we got something clutched around our neck. Yes, Jesus could forgive someone's adultery. Yes, Jesus could forgive someone's addiction. He could forgive someone's hateful words and stuff. But it would just be reproduced. There was no end to it because it is the result of something. It is not the source. The source is sin itself. That is why Jesus came to die and put to death sin, the rebellion. He went to the root and he cut it off. We may find a friend who is just, they're intransigent. They won't move. They've got an issue and they just never ever seem to get off of it. And it may be that, it might be based in fear. Well, you know what? You could get them off of it for a day, but if they're still afraid, it's going to come back. But if they have a fear that has paralyzed them for decades, then the only way to address the intransigence is to, in godly love, come to their aid in their fear. Same with a spouse's emotional distance. It may arise out of feelings of inadequacy, guilt over sins from their past that they have never dealt with. But the distance has little to do with the present circumstance. So let the present circumstances be that which reveals the deeper issue, and direct your love to solving that, even if it means doing some counseling together, to dig it out and uproot it. Do we see? This is not, here's the thing. I know I'll get people, sounds like secular psychology to me. God is the one who went to the root of sin. He is the one that did not address the individual sins, but rather chose to attack the root so that we might be set free and be given the fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will transform. See, this is the thing. I've seen people who have been, encrusted in addictions and sin their whole lives long. And then they receive Christ. And Jesus comes in and he forgives their sin, and suddenly that which held them tooth and nail a whole lifetime is released. And they're free. Doesn't work that way. I know it doesn't work that way with every single individual. Some people have to have some help to work them through. But the thing is that freedom is there. It is available. It's given to us in Christ because he went to the root. He cut off the source of the brokenness. So now it can be healed. Godly love goes to the roots of issues. It doesn't mess around and spend a lot of time on the symptoms. So, you see, in just this one verse, 1 John 4:10, we learn that godly love goes first. It goes for broke, and it goes to the roots. Now, if we can just take that much and begin to practice that which has already been given to us, if we are in Christ, John says it's because we have experienced this godly love in our lives that we are now equipped to love one another in that same way. It's not something you have to learn. It's something you simply begin to practice because it's already there. Christ placed it there by his Spirit, a love that comes from God that passes through us to others. So, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves with this love has been born of God and knows God. Because this love is from God. Let's pray together. Precious Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can spend in your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you give us in Christ Jesus, that it is not just the forgiveness of sins, but we have been set free from sin itself. And as such, we are given gifts of your Spirit, to both enjoy in our own lives and to share, to spread abroad love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. None of this comes from ourselves. It is your gift given to us in Christ that we might practice these things and walk with you. Continue to transform us, we pray. May we be characterized by your love exhibited in our lives for one another. For this is how they'll know we are your disciples. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.